A woman woke up one morning just a few days before Christmas, and she leaned over and looked at her husband and said, "I had the best dream last night. I dreamed you gave me a pearl necklace for Christmas. What do you think this dream means?" "Oh," the man replied, "you'll know day after tomorrow." And the next morning, she turned to her husband after waking up and smiled and said, "I had the same dream last night that you gave me a pearl necklace for Christmas. What do you think this dream means?" And he said, "Oh, I think you'll know tomorrow." And that next day, she woke up once again beaming and woke her husband up and said, "Guess what? I had that dream again that you gave me a pearl necklace for Christmas. I wonder what this dream means." And he said, "You'll know tonight." And that evening, the man came home bearing a small, beautifully wrapped package. And he presented it to his wife. And she was delighted and she gleefully opened it. And inside was a book titled The Meaning of Dreams. Today we heard Matthew begin his gospel about a different couple and a different dream, but one that also requires a bit of helpful interpretation. Joseph goes to bed one night pondering what to do about his apparently unfaithful betrothed, Mary. And in his dream, an angel appears to Joseph with surprising news and instructions. Now, given all the amazing things in the Bible, this is actually a pretty mundane story when you look at it. Notice that the angel doesn't spend any time with any razzle-dazzle to convince Joseph. There are no pyrotechnics in this dream. There are no miraculous signs. Nor does the angel spend very much time trying to convince Joseph that the father of the baby really is God, which you would think would be, well, necessary given the strangeness of the situation. I imagine myself in the situation and I would need a little bit more. Heck, even Mary needed a bit more explanation when she first heard of this plan. But the angel doesn't spend any time talking about any of that stuff, and instead spends all the time in this dreamed conversation talking about the baby. Rather than waste time trying to explain the biology of Mary's conception, the angel chooses instead to focus and spend time upon the stuff that really matters, the stuff that has lasting significance for Joseph and Mary and you and me. The angel talks about the baby and gives Joseph two names for this miraculous child. Now, names, you see, names in the Bible are very, very important. And anytime you're reading scripture and you come across a story that has to do with names or renaming, you should sit up and pay attention. It's always going to be important. So first, the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people." Now, the name Jesus is just the Latinized version of the Hebrew name Yeshua. And Yeshua is derived from the root Hebrew verb for to save. Now, I've heard that the name Nevea, which is simply the word heaven spelled backward, has become an increasingly popular name to give little girls these days. But just imagine meeting a child named Save. I think even in our creative modern world, such a name isn't really receiving too much consideration from expecting parents. I actually did a Google search to find out if it's even on the radar, and I think it's right around 20,000th in names. And yet that's exactly what the angel tells Joseph that this baby will be named, Yeshua. save. Because he will save his people. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of the Savior. But what does it really mean to say that Jesus saves? Now, typically, this expression is the stuff of bumper stickers and billboards and religious tracts that you might receive from some sort of street corner preacher. But at the very heart of the Christian faith is an admission. An admission that we have gotten ourselves into a situation that we can't get ourselves out of, and we need saving. Now, we usually call this situation sin, because that's what the church has always called the thing that separates us from God, the condition that we can't get ourselves out of. But you could call it something else, I suppose, if that helps. Guilt, shame, despair, death. It's what separates you from God and others. It's the tear in the fabric of your life, that empty place, that broken place that you are powerless to heal or mend or fill. We don't usually like to talk about this thing very much, this very real thing that is present in our lives and in our world. We don't like to talk about it very much ever, but especially not at this time of year when everything is, you know, supposed to be happy and perfect and above all, photogenic. But this year I wonder if we're not all a little bit more ready to admit that our world is in a mess, and us included, and we really do need saving. Watching the news this past week coming out of Aleppo kept me stuck, trapped in a cycle of tears and anger and despair. And I just kept praying over and over for salvation. Praying for those beautiful and traumatized people to be saved. And then my mind would move out beyond, extending out from Aleppo to all of the other places in our world that desperately need healing and rescuing, that desperately need saving. And I realized just how profound this yearning is for saving within me. This time of year, you'll often hear the expression, Jesus is the reason for the season. And you know, it's funny, people who say that are more right than they probably even know. He's the reason because his name is also his identity and his mission, salvation. And at Christmas, we remember that he has come from God to save us from all the things that we are powerless to save ourselves from. And you know, thank God for that, because the list is long. But the angel doesn't leave off there. The baby actually gets a second name, Emmanuel. And when you think of it, Emmanuel, God with us, is necessary because the first name, Yeshua, Jesus, saved, doesn't make a whole lot of sense without the second name. Because being with us is precisely how God accomplishes the salvation. You can't be rescued without a rescuer. And God knows that the only one who's up to the task of rescuing us from this gigantic mess that we have made for ourselves is God's very own self. So in Jesus, God becomes decisively present in a way that makes such salvation possible. That's what we experience in story after story in the Gospels, that wherever Jesus goes, wherever he shows up, wherever it is that people are in need, he saves them. The blind and the deaf, the lame and the hungry, the lonely, even the dead. There is nothing beyond his power to save. There is no circumstance that is too desperate. There is no sin that is too shameful. And the same is true for us. He is still very much with us. And his presence continues to make new life possible for us. His touch is God's touch. His words are God's words. But not that he's some sort of magical talisman against bad things happening to us or to the world. He's not some magical charm or amulet. Rather, he has the power to overcome these things, to turn them to right, to bring light and life into those places of darkness and death. Which brings me back to Joseph, who probably woke up from his dream with as many questions as answers. I may have wondered if the angel's appearance in his dream was really a result of too much spicy food before bed. Nevertheless, the dream leaves him with a choice. What is he going to do now? Will he embrace this strange vision of God coming into the world? Or will he listen instead to the voices of cynicism and doubt lurking within him and dismiss the girl? Well, to the two names given to this miraculous baby, an unexpected baby by the angel, Joseph adds his own, son. And you see, this third name, son of Joseph, is almost as important as the other two. Because when Joseph claims this baby as his own, it means that Jesus will grow up safe and protected. Without the love and commitment of Joseph, Mary and the miracle baby, they never make it to Bethlehem. And if they do, then they're certainly one more or two more victims of Herod's jealous raging when he slaughters the innocents. They never make it to Egypt or back again. And Jesus certainly doesn't grow up in safety and peace with a caring and nurturing father as a role model and mentor. By protecting Jesus with his own name, by risking his own life and reputation and everything that he had worked for his whole life, Joseph allows God's dream for the world to become more real. Because Jesus, son of Joseph, is also the one who saves. It is time for us to dream like Joseph, to dream the dreams of God, to dream of God's presence in the world, in our midst, that can save us from all that is beyond our power to control. And when we are dreaming God's dream, there is no such thing as the impossible. There is no such thing as a dead end. There is no vision that is too fantastic to become reality. But you see, that's true only when we are dreaming the dreams of God. And the truth is that our dreams far too often are far too small to be God's dream. God dreams of the instruments of war being turned into farming equipment. And we most often dream of new cars and Yeti coolers. God dreams of the hungry filled with good things, and the homeless and refugees welcomed in and cared for. And we dream of larger master bathrooms and where we're going to go on vacation next summer. It's time to dream bigger and holier dreams, to open our minds and our hearts to the enormous, crazy, and fat, fantastic dream of God, because salvation, you see, salvation starts with holy dreaming. But then we have to wake up. We have to wake up and decide, like Joseph, what we will do next. Will we yawn and sigh and chalk it all up as some sort of lovely and impossible fantasy? Will we let the voices of cynicism and doubt and despair be our guides? Or will we embrace this calling to help the fantastic dream of God become more real? Joseph risked everything when he gave Jesus his own name. And we are mistaken if we think we can pursue the holy and grand dream of God without making enormous sacrifices in our own lives too. Peace does not come to Syria. Refugees don't leave their camps. Weapons aren't ever turned into farm tools. The hungry don't receive good things to eat. Orphans don't find families and homes. Victims never find safety. The homeless won't find permanent housing until we wake up and choose to live differently because we have decided to believe in the dream of God. The kingdom of God comes a little bit nearer whenever we choose to join Joseph, when we wake up and we take our place in the story of salvation. So dream the dream of Joseph. Dream of a child that shows us that God is and always will be with us. And then, like Joseph, decide what you will do when you wake up. How you will give your life to the service of the one whose name is salvation. And all of God's people said,